Bienvenue Dan,
merci.
Welcome Rose.
Merci.
It's a pleasure for us to have you.
Merci.
Other people should come, but maybe traffic and might not be holding a few of them. But I mean, this team is eager to hear what the Lord has in store through you.
Okay. I'd like to have a word of prayer as well. Father in heaven, I want to thank you that we have the privilege of studying together for a few hours today and then tomorrow and then Wednesday. How to be more effective as a pastoral team. And I want to thank you, Lord, that you have been working here in Maurice and that you have been blessing the pastors. We have seen it, Father, as we've worked in the north. But Lord, we want to take the good things that are going on and put more power into what's going on, Lord. And Lord, if there is any blessings that come out of our meetings, it won't be because of something that I've said, but it'll be because you have blessed and used those words and used those ideas to bring blessings, Father, to my fellow workers. So bless us. Help my words to be simple and easy to understand. And guide us, Lord, in our discussions, please, for Jesus' sake. Thank you. Amen. Just by way of introduction, a little bit. Rose and I are here not because, you know, someone's forced us to come. We have chosen to live in such a way that we can go to many places in the world to share what is more important than anything else. I get paid just a little bit by the seminary for what I do, very little. Most of the time we live by faith and go as volunteers. And there are some countries that can't afford to have us come, but we don't make, you know, their ability to bring us the criteria. We always, in our minds, say, Jesus, you know, he went where there was a need, and we go where there's a need as well. I also want to make clear that God is busy, and from time to time he allows us to go with him. And when we pray for his success, not our success, okay? We want the Holy Spirit to work. And as we're going to learn today, the more we're concerned about his glory and his success, the more he will bless us. So we want the Holy Spirit to lead us. So that's the first thing I want to share. Second, Rose is with me. She actually has a degree from the seminary as well. And she was a full-time Bible worker before she came working in a church. And when she came to that church, initially 4 years before, there were something like 20 members. It wasn't even a church. It was not even a company. It was a nothing. It was just a startup, a plant. And when she left 4 years later, there were just under 60 members, and it became a full-fledged church within just
a few months after
we left. So when I figured out that the Lord was working on her heart about marrying me, which is another story by itself, I spent 10 days with her, and I discovered what it means to be a Bible worker. I had always thought I'd known what a Bible worker was, but she truly had found a way to get into the hearts of many, many people in her town, whether they were members or not. And so she's here, and I hope she will contribute from time to time, because she has a great deal of experience of meeting people in their homes and working with a church that's trying to grow. We're both pretty humble people. I hold her in the highest regard, but she's a very humble woman. And so I'm going to introduce her so you can appreciate why she's here with me. And she's a really nice person too, so I like having her with me. But anyway, we're here serving together, and I pray that through the things that we all discover and learn together, our lives will be better and we will be better equipped to serve God. In terms of our time together, we're going to be discussing things, and then every once in a while we're going to maybe pause and discuss in groups of two or three, because that way everyone can participate more. And then we'll look forward to a little bit of a report from each group as to what they came up with. Okay? Anyway, and so I want to start, though, with a little Bible study first, if we could. Not a study that you'd expect, a study that Patrice has already heard me talk about, and that is from 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 5, the story of Naaman. Who would think of starting something on pastoral spirituality in the book of Kings? But that's where I choose to begin this morning. Because this story has so many elements of what faces a pastor in ministry. You know the story as well as I do. It begins with Naaman, a commander of the army of the king of Syria, who was great. I'll just kind of review the story, then make comments on what strikes me. Naaman gets sick. It's going to destroy his family. There's a young Hebrew captive girl who's taking care of things in the home, and she suggests going to Samaria to the prophet. Naaman seeks to gain favor by bringing gifts. It first goes to the king, and he's horrified. The prophet eventually meets him, but chooses to use a messenger. Naaman is upset about the welcome that he receives, but eventually friends encourage him to go to the river. He obeys completely. A miracle takes place. And then the prophet's assistant, who actually has a mixed motive in what he's doing, tries to get some money out of the deal for himself. And as a result of it, the wrong message is given, and actually things happen in Gehazi's life that he would have never wanted had he thought the end from the beginning. So let's just talk a little bit about the story. First of all, Naaman is a great man in the kingdom of Syria. But great people sometimes have great needs. And we're going to learn something over these 3 days, and that is sometimes we need to communicate with people at their conscience level as opposed to what they're saying outwardly. Let me explain. Sometimes people tell you that everything is okay, but you know it isn't. Don't feel like you need to communicate at the level they're communicating, but talk to their hearts. Naaman had a great problem, and people could have said, "You're such a lucky man, you know, I'm sure something will go well." But Naaman knew that deep down his life was falling apart. And the true friend would have spoken to his heart. And I'd like to suggest that today we are not called to ignore where people are. We're called to speak to their hearts. And when you know that they're struggling, don't be timid and afraid to say, "I know that you're going through a hard time." And don't be afraid to recognize the time that the Holy Spirit is working in their hearts. Okay? That's speaking to their conscience, speaking at that conscience level. Great pastors have always spoken to the heart more than just to the intellect. Okay? So here's Naaman. He has a great need. Sometimes great men also have great needs. He had a leprosy that was going to cause his death. How seriously do we take the fact that if people are not accepting Jesus, that they are going to die? When you are speaking to your church, when you are working with people in the community, do you go with the awareness that if they do not accept the Lord Jesus Christ, that one day they're going to face eternal death? That they're going to be asking you the question, "Why did you not have the courage to say something to me?" What do you think about that? To what degree do you actually speak to people with an awareness that their decisions have eternal consequences? One very famous pastor by the name of Richard Baxter, we're going to talk about him more. It was said that he always spoke as a dead man speaking to dead people. He never knew if he'd have another chance to speak to them, and so he gave it all he could. And his church began with just a small group, but eventually there were 800 members in his church, and there were less than 12 that he was at all concerned about their salvation. Okay? It was in a town, and we'll talk a little bit about his efforts later. So we first find Naaman. Then we find there's a young girl. She is in a difficult situation. She's there against her wishes. She was taken forcefully from her parents. And there she is serving. Now, please tell me to slow down if you're having difficulty following me, or if I'm using words that are too complicated, because I have a tendency to go fast and use longer words. I'm trying hard to slow down. This young girl,
you can go ahead.
Sala? Okay. This young woman was representative of many of your members. Did you hear me? In a less than ideal situation, but who has surrendered her life not only to God, not only seeing God's hand in the larger decrees of the Bible she knew, but was willing to recognize the hand of God in her circumstances. Do you follow what I'm saying? Someone said that when they learn to not only accept God's will as revealed in Scripture, but God's will revealed in circumstances, in God's providential leadings, life became much easier. So she had come to accept God's providences. In other words, some people say, well, I can accept, you know, what God does, but I cannot accept what man does. But when you go further and you realize that God is working even through the difficult things that go on in your life, life takes a complete change. Life changes completely. Instead of your neighbor being difficult, somehow, somewhere, God is working for good. Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians 5:20 says, giving thanks always for all things. Do you really live that way? Well, she was a captive away from her family, but she was serving in Naaman's house with a smile on her face. And I'd like to suggest that a spiritual person has so much to thank God for, not only in what has happened by way of salvation, but also based on their confidence in God, that they can have a smile on their face every day. Sometimes there are painful things going on. I'm not minimizing the loss of children and sickness. All of us have moments of sadness. But that deep down, there is a trust in God that is greater than circumstances. Now, I mention this young woman because we need to help our members realize that wherever they have been planted, they've been planted there to serve God. Yes, her immediate task was maybe to clean the floors and to help in the kitchen. But her primary task was to serve God. And I believe as pastors, if we want our churches to grow, we must convince our members that they have been placed and have been called to make a difference for God each and every day, wherever they find themselves. Bienvenue. They have been called to serve God wherever they find themselves. We're going to eventually talk about witnessing. But we suffer a problem in the Adventist Church where much of our witnessing activity is a kind of a single activity. Let's go sing songs. Let's go visit a few people this afternoon. And we feel good about it. But we haven't intentionally thought through how we can witness to make a difference for eternity with the people that we're working with. So this woman was there, this young woman. And when she hears of the difficulties that have taken place, instead of saying, it serves him right, I'm glad that he's going to suffer, she immediately thinks of, what can I do to make a difference? I will tell him about this prophet in Samaria. I'm going to say something that you're all familiar with, and that is resentment is a significant issue to spirituality. Resentment in your members, resentment in the pastor, resentment in the pastor's wife, stopped the Holy Spirit from working. I say this with pain. I say this also with the recognition that I suffer with the same thing. We all are born resentful. Did you know that? Because we're all self-centered. That when there's an issue with division in a church or resentment against someone else, it's going to slow down, if not stop, the work of God. Jesus said we should love our enemies. Jesus said we should do good to those who spitefully use us, who persecute us. But somewhere we seem to have forgotten it. Would you agree? We seem to have forgotten it. But luckily, this young woman was serving with a smile on her face and love in her heart. And so when she heard of the difficulties of her master, instead of saying, serves him right, she went to her mistress and said, there's someone in Samaria who can help. I wonder, do you think they would have listened to her had she not been faithfully serving, had there not been a consistency in her life? You know, I believe the reason that, for example, Daniel was listened to in the time of Nebuchadnezzar was because there was such a consistency about his life that he was respected. This girl was listened to because she was consistent. And I believe that you'll be listened to in your pastoral ministry if you are consistent as well. People do not listen so much to our words as they do to our actions, especially young people. They look at what we do, how we spend our money, how we spend our time, to decide if really they should make Jesus first in their lives. But here's a question. What does your life say about your sense of urgency that Jesus is coming soon? That your belief that you should do all you can to save as many people as you can before he comes. What's the message of your life? What are your members learning about the great controversy by what they're observing? Serious question. Serious question. If you have a lot of courage, ask your members someday, what is my life teaching you about Jesus? Do you think you have that much courage? What is your life teaching them about your belief in Jesus? You might ask at the school, you know, kids, what is my life teaching about my belief in Jesus? Notice that when she spoke to her mistress in verse 3, she said, if only my master were with the prophet, for he might heal him. 2 Kings 5. Did she say he might heal him? No. She said, for he would heal him. There was a definiteness about her belief. She truly believed that God would answer. Sorry about that. Could you call him back? Anyway, there was a definiteness about her belief. One man that I admire greatly in history that we'll probably spend some time looking at is a man by the name of Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor was a famous missionary to China. And he makes a statement, he says that if you tell a Chinaman that God might help him, he won't have any interest in what you have to say. But if you say that God has the ability to help you overcome drugs and alcohol, because they had a problem with all those kinds of things back in those days, that God is able to help you with your family, they will listen. But it's pretty hard to speak with confidence if you yourself don't have that confidence yourself. But she did. Now, it's true, she was a captive. But you see, she did not view her circumstances as an indicator of whether God was working or not. I've been telling the people in the prayer meetings, there we have this funny idea that when God answers our prayers, the answer is always yes. But that is not true. Parents know that some of the most important answers given their children are what answers? The no answers, right? And which answers do the kids not want to hear? The no answers. And which ones don't we want to hear as Christians? The no answers. We have the same problem as children. So, this young woman went to her mistress and said, there's a man and I know that he could heal. Now, I don't know if she had a really good prayer life with God. But she had a confidence. So Naaman went and told his master and shared the testimony of this girl. And the king said, go and I'll send a letter. So he departed and took a whole bunch of money, right? 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. What was he trying to do? What was Naaman trying to do with the king? He was trying to buy the favors of the prophet. Do you think that some of your members may be trying to buy their way into heaven? Sure. What do you think? Je comprends français, si vous voudrez répondre en français. Je comprends français aussi. It's a real problem. It's even a problem for those in ministry. Did you know that? I'm going to share with you the names of some very famous pastors who are trying to work their way into heaven. Happens to all of us. We continue. So he sent him off with all this money, and he was brought with a letter to the king of Israel. And verse 7 said, when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, am I God to kill and make alive? What was the problem with the king? What was the problem with the king? What was the problem with the king? What was going on? Break down silence. What was the problem with the king?
He didn't have faith.
He didn't have faith? Okay. What else was wrong?
He's thinking that his wealth can buy his health.
Okay.
He's placing himself in the place of God and responding to Naaman's request as if he was the one who had the power to do it.
Exactly. He was trying to play God Junior. And none of us have been called to be God Junior. Did you know that? I was a pastor at one time, and one of the hardest things I think for a pastor is to forget that they're human just like their members. And that our job is not to have an answer for every question and a solution for every problem, but to take our people to Jesus, to take our people to the Bible, and there to learn to make godly decisions. He was viewing the Naaman through his ability instead of through God's eyes. And so he got discouraged. He should have seen, and this takes a major step of faith, he should have seen Naaman's arrival as a huge opportunity for blessing instead of a curse. When you have problems in your churches, do you see them as opportunities for blessings or do you see them as difficulties? What do you think? How do you see the challenges that come your way? Can you say somehow God has meant this for good as well? Do you live by faith? Oui.
Sometimes you just want to get out of the situation and put the person out.
Yes.
And find a way out.
No. What are the ways that we sometimes respond to problems? How do we sometimes respond to problems? Comment est-ce qu'on répond à des problèmes? On réagit.
John C. Maxwell says that there is an opportunity in every obstacle.
Yeah, exactly. Opportunity in every obstacle. You know, for some people, they need more than a prayer. Mrs. White says that when people come to be prayed for regarding healing, that it is time wasted to pray for their healing when they have not been educated to live healthfully. Okay? And here's a little phrase. I've not talked about healing in prayer yet while I've been here. But God will not heal supernaturally what he can heal naturally. Did you hear me? God will not heal supernaturally what he can heal naturally. But what happens is sometimes we view the challenge and we say, this is going to take time. It's easier to pray the quick prayer than to actually help the people get into a new lifestyle. Or to have the quick prayer for the marriage, instead of spending the time visiting to understand where they're coming from and helping them to develop new skills to have a good marriage. Okay? So it's easy in ministry to give the quick answer that is based on, this comes from Hudson Taylor, that is given at the level of our incompetency instead of at the level of God's omnipotency. That's a play on words. You don't need to try and translate that. It's a... Vous comprenez?
Say it again.
Say it again, please.
Okay, we often give answers that are based at the level of our highest level of incompetency. We do our best, but they're not based on God's no-limit omnipotence. In other words, he was only looking at what he could do, whereas the prophet was thinking of what God could do. And we need to view our churches and each one of our members through God's eyes. The reason that Jesus was never discouraged was because he never worried about what a person could do, or he was never worried about their past. He was only concerned about what God could do when they got out of the way. That's why your churches are potentially full of soul winners and full of people that can witness for Jesus. Who would have thought that this young girl could have made such a difference? Who would have thought that Esther could have played such a role? Who would have thought that Daniel could have played such a role? But they were, what's the key word? They were faithful. They pointed to God. And God honored their faithfulness. So this young woman played quite a role to begin a train of circumstances. But the king had forgotten that he was but a human being. And that sometimes happens, doesn't it? Sometimes happens. We forget. Luckily, Elisha heard about what was going on in verse 8. And he said, "Why have you torn your clothes? Send him to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." Those are very interesting words. He said, "Send him to me, because then he will know there's a prophet in Israel." Welcome. Bienvenue. This story is rarely used this way. But here, Elisha makes a statement that part of what this will be about is that Naaman will know that there's a prophet that knows God. Notice what happens. So Naaman goes with his horses and his chariot, and he stands at the door of Elisha's house. He goes to the right place. He goes to the prophet. But notice how Elisha responds. It says he sent a messenger to him saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." Okay? So a messenger is sent, and the message is given, "Go and wash in a certain place, wash a certain number of times, and then your flesh shall be restored, and you'll be clean." There was no ambiguity about what happened. The messenger was sent with a specific message, and to the degree that he faithfully shared that message, the prophet would be clean. I mean, Naaman would be clean. Thank you. Thank you. And I have a question. What is your role as pastors? Your role is a very simple one. Your role is, forgive me for using this, but your role is no more, no less than this cell phone. You're called to do what your master tells you to do. To go where your master tells you to go. To communicate what your master wants to communicate through you. And if you do not dial out correctly, so to speak, if you do not say what you're supposed to say, your master has great difficulty using you as well. And you and I, if every time we dialed, it dialed somewhere else. Or if someone, you were talking to someone and our cell phone said something else, what would we do? We would set it aside and say, we can't use that anymore. Many of you are using pens here, right? What if instead of writing notes about Jesus, your pens are writing something else? You'd say there's something wrong. And I believe that's the reason, my brothers and sisters, that in too many cases there's not more fruit and blessings from our ministry. Because we're choosing to share what we want to share instead of what God wants us to share. The messenger was to share exactly what he was told. He was told, go to a certain river, dip a certain number of times, and to the degree that the message was correct, and secondly, that Naaman accepted the message, then the desired outcome would take place. Okay? Notice how Naaman responds. It says, Naaman became angry. Is that unusual? No. In fact, when we're doing our work, we should expect people to be sometimes a little upset. Okay? Notice what he was angry about. Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me. Okay? And he will stand and call on the name of his Lord and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Naaman was upset about two things. One was the fact that he used a messenger. And secondly, that he was told to do something he didn't want to do. My brothers and sisters, many people come to us hoping that a simple prayer will work. But sometimes, my brothers and sisters, we can't really pray for them. I made some strong statements up at Congover, wherever I was.
Goodlands.
I made the statement, for example, that if you're not paying your tithe, my prayers won't work for your financial health. My prayers won't work if you're choosing not to pay tithe. People don't want to hear that, by the way. It's like, just pray for me, Pastor. Pray for me. Okay? And I talked about the fact that you really shouldn't expect revival in this church if you're not getting along. And I told them, I said, that you shouldn't expect revival if you're not getting along, because lack of unity prevents revival. And I made the statement to them that if you refuse to forgive another person or forgive them, the Bible clearly says you will not go to heaven. Those are not the answers people want to get, but that's what the Bible teaches. And as messengers, we are only authorized to share what the Bible teaches. Did you hear me? People want a quick prayer. Oh, everything's fine. Don't worry. But my friends, that is malpractice. As pastors, did you hear me? That is malpractice. Notice, these are some strong, strong words. Look at the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 5. Look at Jeremiah chapter 5. Verses 30 and 31. It says, an astonishing... Maybe someone else can read. Même en français. Someone else read, if you would like. Quelqu'un. Ouais, 30 and 31.
Des choses horribles, abominables, se font dans le pays. Les prophètes prophétisent avec fausseté. Les sacrificateurs dominent sous leur conduite. Et mon peuple prend plaisir à cela. Que ferez-vous à la fin?
Notice that the prophets prophesy falsely, the priests rule by their own power, and the people are complaining, right? No. The people actually love it, because if you and I are not faithful and true, it gives them the opportunity to do what they want to. Long ago, I had the privilege of driving a very spiritual pastor for about a 20-30 minute ride that I've never forgotten, HMS Richard Sr., the founder of the Voice of Prophecy. And he told me a few things, but one thing I'll never forget. I actually remember the conversation well. I can still remember him coming out of the door of a certain motel in South Bend, Indiana. But he told me, he said, Dan, you must keep reading because the pastor will largely determine the spiritual temperature of the church. Your church will go no further than you. If you seek to be right with God, if you seek to have a vibrant relationship with God, your church members will have the same. But if you are living off the curds of yesterday, if you're living off the crumbs of the past, if you're choosing to only partially surrender, they will do the same thing. You hold the key to the spiritual health of your church. And so here the messenger was to give the message accurately and completely. And you and I are required to give the message accurately and completely. As a church, we have been called for a special message for a special time. Would you not agree? They can learn about many things from other churches, but there are certain things they can only learn from our church. Would you agree? And we must not be ashamed of those truths. We must make sure that people know where we stand. My brothers and sisters, the majority of those who will be saved someday are attending other churches. Did you know that? The majority. Ellen White actually makes that statement. It's in the book Great Controversy. The majority of those saved actually presently attend other churches. Someday there's going to be a great migration. She says only like 1 in 20 of those who claim to follow the truth now will actually be saved someday. Shocking, shocking statements that she makes. My brothers and sisters, if we're not speaking the truth, or if we're not living the truth, why would others who want to follow the truth in other churches bother to come learn the truth from us? What do you think? What do you think? Now, I'm sharing the whole story, then we'll have a discussion after that in smaller groups, okay? But that's a serious question. Now, it is true we have the truth. But does the truth have us? We have the truth as a church, but does the truth actually have control of our lives and our decisions? Well, Naaman became angry, first of all, because a messenger was sent. And my brothers and sisters, you are the closest messenger on the ground. But I believe in the Adventist Church there's another messenger that people don't want to hear from, and that is Ellen White. And I'll be very honest with you. She was given as God's special gift to our church. And when we choose to ignore her, we are doing a disservice to other people. I say that understanding the things that are said about her, you know, and the fact that some of the things she says are hard to endure. But my brothers and sisters, if God sent her as a gift to our church, shouldn't we take her more seriously? Okay? Still today, people are angry because they don't like the messenger. Secondly, Naaman was angry about what he was told, the remedy. And he says, are not the Abana and the Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. But notice what happened. His servants came to him and said, hold on, hold on, what are you doing? And they convinced him to respond. In fact, they said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? This is a small thing that he's called. A small thing that he's called for. Luckily for him, he agreed. Would you not agree that in our churches, and I say our churches because Rose and I face the same challenges in America that all of you do, okay? Everywhere in the world, churches have challenges. There's a problem in our churches that there are many people who who would like to say, it doesn't matter, you can do whatever you want, right? Don't get concerned about the details. But Naaman had some good servants, and they were willing to stand up and be counted and say, hold on. Had he said something great, you would have done it. This is small. Just go and do it and experience the healing. And my brothers and sisters, I'm speaking from my heart. We need to work with our members so that they will become godly older brothers and sisters to encourage each other to stand for the right. You know, to serve God. To be faithful to God. Now, in saying all of this, I talked about the fact earlier that Naaman was trying to buy his way. When we get to heaven, we are going to discover that even our best efforts fell so short that nothing that we have done will in any way have helped us get into heaven. It will be Jesus and Jesus only that gets us to heaven. Salvation is by faith from beginning to end. Did you hear me? Amen. Clearly. I'm not talking about legalism. Okay? I'm not talking about working our way into heaven. I am married. I love Rose. I do things for Rose happily because I love her, not because I have to obey her. Okay? If my marriage or your marriage is based on obedience, what a horrible thing. Did you hear me? I do what I do because I love her, and our members need to come to the point of so loving Jesus and so wanting to honor him that it will be their greatest joy to obey him and acknowledge him. You know, we don't like the Sabbath. I say that rhetorically, okay? Because it causes challenges. But it is the one thing that says clearly to all the world that Jesus created the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh day, right? The greatest proof that evolution is false. And God put his memorial in time, in the only thing that cannot be changed. Did you hear me? Had he put it in a monument, they would have blown it up. Had they made it a title, they would have given it to someone else. But he put it in time because man could not change it, and we shouldn't think of changing it either. Okay? And what a blessing. What a blessing in this crazy, hurry-up, never-get-things-done world to have 24 hours when we're told we're not supposed to work. And isn't it a blessing that God said, my Sabbath will start the evening before so you can get a nice rest so you can enjoy the day with me. Had God said, I'll start the Sabbath at sunrise, we would have worked all night. Right? And started the Sabbath tired. But he said, I do want you to sleep. Go to bed early Friday night. Get your rest. Then come to church after you're resting. God is concerned about us. Did you hear me? He gave us a marvelous, marvelous blessing. And it's the same in salvation. The Sabbath points to salvation in that, you know, as we rest first before we enjoy the day. So in salvation, Jesus did the work for us, first for us, and we receive and accept his gift. Do you hear me? Given in the right way, the Sabbath is a wonderful blessing. It's a wonderful, wonderful blessing. So Naaman is told to go. And so he goes. He has godly friends. And my brothers and sisters, we need to be educating our members to stand for the right, even if no one else wants to. We need to educate them through the stories of the Bible that often when you do what's right, you'll be tested. You may be thrown in the fiery furnace. You may be thrown in the lion's den. You know, it may seem that things get worse instead of better. But we must be faithful. Because God will come with us into the fiery furnace. And God will close the lion's mouth if it is will. Or if we die, it's worth the better resurrection. Did you hear me? That's what the second part of Hebrews says. There's a better resurrection and they chose not to be delivered. Okay? We need to raise a standard as high as possible. We need to raise a standard just as high as possible for what it means to be a Christian. Okay? Well, Naaman went to the river and he dipped how many times? He dipped seven times. He did everything according to the man of God. My brothers and sisters, are you faithfully sharing the whole message or only part of the message with your people? It says he did everything according to the man of God. Can you honestly tell me? Don't answer me. You'll discuss this in your small group. That you have so faithfully taught your members that they are obeying God, that they're keeping the Sabbath, that they're honoring God in all that they do and say. Or have you been selective about what you have been preaching? How is it for your members? If they do everything according to you, and for many that's all they know. You know that for many people, they sadly don't take the time for Jesus during the week, and so most of what they learn from you. Have you fully instructed them? When people see your members, do they see what Jesus is like? And if they were to come into your members' homes, the visitors, would they see what it means to be a good Seventh-day Adventist? What would they see? My brothers and sisters, all of us, yours truly included, myself included, we need to come to God and say, God, there needs to be a reformation in each one of our lives. A reformation in our ministry, a reformation in the way we live, right? I share serious words. But I must share what God is putting on my heart. This is actually, you know, too often the condition. Notice 2 Chronicles 36. 2 Chronicles 36. Someone read for us verses 15 and 16, please. Quelqu'un, s'il vous plaît.
L'Éternel, le Dieu de leur père, de Jacques, de Bonheur à ses envoyés. Verset 16.
15 et 16. Tout de 15 et 16.
La mission de les avertir quand ils voulaient épargner son peuple et sa propre demeure. Mais ils se moquèrent des envoyés de Dieu. Ils méprisèrent ses paroles. Et il se raillait de ses prophètes jusqu'à ce que la colère de l'Éternel contre son peuple devint sans remède.
Okay. Notice, God sent warnings, it says, to them by his messengers rising up early and sending them. That phrase appears many times in the book of Jeremiah. God sending message after message. Why? Because he loved his people. But what was the reaction? But they mocked the messengers. They despised his words, scoffed at his prophets until God couldn't do anything. Do we have a problem with people mocking the messengers, despising the words, scoffing at the prophets in our day? Think about that. We continue. Well, he dipped seven times. And when he came up, it says his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And when we will have succeeded in our work, we will have helped our people return to the kind of attitude and relationship before God of a little child. Jesus said, unless you become as little children, you will not see the kingdom of God. And so, Naaman was restored to a physical condition that is symbolic of the spiritual condition that we need to bring our people back to. One of the subjects that fascinates me when it comes to Christian spirituality is the necessity of dying to self. What does it mean to die to soi, to mourir à soi, or mourir à moi? How much is alive when you've truly died to self? When you go to the cemetery, how dead are people?
Very dead.
They're very dead. But let me ask you a question. Who is the last person to know that they're dead at the cemetery? The dead person. A person truly dead isn't running around saying, did you notice? I've died to self. Did you notice?
No, because it's always an ongoing work. I say this seriously. But we need to teach people the necessity of dying to themselves, because when we've died to self, then we're prepared to accept what Jesus says. When we've been emptied of self, then we're prepared to be filled by the Holy Spirit. Did you hear me? So now the prophet returns to the man of God, he and all of his aides, and they came and stood before him. Notice, now the prophet is there. Because reformation has taken place, now, and I'm saying this symbolically, because the cleansing has taken place, now the prophet meets with him personally. And for many of our members who say, I just find it so hard to have a relationship with God, ask them the question, are there things in your life that you haven't surrendered? Are there things that God's convicting you about that he's not going to ignore, that he will not restore his presence until you've done something about that? Okay. While I was at Goodlands, there was a doctor there. And I can assure you, if people went to the doctor and said, you know, I'm afraid to hurt you, I'm afraid to prescribe something distasteful, they would stop going to him, right? No. If people have cancer, they want the cancer cut out, right? Or they want powerful medicine to deal with it. You are spiritual physicians of the soul. People are looking for more than a band-aid from you. People are looking for spiritual surgery. They're looking for the medicine needed to help them. Are you faithful? Can you be trusted? He gave a testimony. He said, indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now, therefore, please take a gift from your servant. The first point is, as a result of his obeying, it was seen that there was indeed a God in Israel. Had he not obeyed, he wouldn't have had the miracle, right? And until we obey, until our people obey, we're not going to see many miracles. Did you hear me? The problem is not with God. The problem is with us. Notice he also said, please take a gift from your servant. But Elisha responds, said, as the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will receive nothing. I will receive nothing. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. I believe Elisha wanted him to know without any questions that the healing was God's gift, that the gift came without his having to pay anything. My brothers and sisters, we must have that same generosity towards the people that come to us. So Naaman said, then if not, please let your servant be given 2 mule loads of earth, for your servant will no longer offer either burnt offerings or sacrifice to other gods, but to the Lord. Somehow he wanted those 2 dirt loads to somehow remind him of what had happened. Somehow in his being called to obey, he had been converted. And I really do believe that if you want to see the power of God in your ministry, to go to augment, to increase. Thank you. My brain is working in French and English at the same time. Merci. It's true. Sometimes I talk with Rose and I say, I know the word in French, but what is it in English? I know there's certain words that you can communicate better in one language. But the point is, if you want, you know, the fruit to increase, I'm not minimizing that you're busy working and God is working, but if you want it to increase, to really have the power of God, call the people to fully surrender, to fully obey. Okay? Verse 17, he says, now let me take these 2 mule loads of earth. Yet in this thing may the Lord pardon your servant when my master goes into the temple of Rimmon to worship there, and he leans on my hand and I bow down in the temple of Rimmon. When I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord please pardon your servant in this thing. Somehow he says, but please understand,
I'm going back where people don't understand. Please allow me to still be somehow respectful. I don't think the name was saying I plan to go back and worship that false god, but he said, you know, I have to be somehow respectful too. And I think it speaks to the fact that we work with people who do not understand, and sometimes we must be respectful of where they're coming from. You know, Ellen White makes a statement, we should not treat people of, for example, the Catholic Church as our enemies. She says, in fact, there's some who are more faithful in their Catholicism than we are who know the truth. And God will judge them for what they have known, and God will judge us for what we have known. There's something about still being respectful. I'm not sure I can fully explain what this verse means. But it speaks to the fact that he recognized that he would be around people who did not see what he had seen yet. Okay? Then he said to him, Elisha, go in peace. And he departed from him a short distance. Elisha sent him on with a blessing. Why? Because he was able to give the blessing. Remember when there was the question of the birthright, and, you know, it was to have gone to Esau, but Jacob actually came and took it ahead of Esau, and Esau begged for the birthright. What did Isaac say? He said, there is no blessing to give. And my friends, and this is for Dan as well, we must be very, very careful not to bless that which should not be blessed. Did you hear me? We must be very, very careful. Our yes should be yes and our no should be no. We should not confuse people by saying, that's fine, don't worry. You are authorized as a messenger to communicate what the Bible says. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. Okay? But in verse 20, we run into Gehazi, the servant of Elisha. He said, look, my master has spared Naaman the Syrian while not receiving from his hands what he brought, but as the Lord lives, I will run after him and take something from him. He said, what an opportunity to make some money. This man is offering. There's a need. I'm going to take it for myself. So Gehazi pursued Naaman, and Naaman didn't know the difference, did he? Naaman did not know that Gehazi had just stepped out of his authority as the messenger. So he stopped. He asked, is all well? And he said, all is well. My master sent me saying, whoops, what was he doing? He was lying. And there's a lot of bald-faced lies. I bet you don't understand that word. That's an American idiom. There are lies that are as clear as a person that doesn't have much hair. Don't take it personally. We call that a bald-faced lie. Okay, that's where there's just no hiding the fact that this is a lie. He told a lie, a complete lie. But Naaman didn't know the difference. Il a menti très ouvertement. Anyway, so he said, my master sent me, saying, indeed, just now two young men have come to me from the mountains. Please give them a talent of silver and two changes of garments. He wasn't going to take very much. He wasn't that greedy, was he? Just one talent and two changes. He could have taken lots more and all that gold. He didn't even ask for the gold. But notice what happens. Naaman says, please take it. And he urged him. So he bound the two talents of silver in two bags with two changes of garments, handed them, and they carried them on ahead of him. And when he came to the citadel, he took them from their hand and stored them away in the house. He hid them. Then he let the men go, and they departed. And then he went in and stood before his master. Elisha said to him, where did you go? Where did you go? He said, your servant did not go anywhere. Then he said, did not my heart go with you when the man turned back from his chariot to meet you? Is it time to receive money and to receive clothing, olive groves and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male and female servants? In other words, in the money given, there was enough to become quite wealthy. He said, did my heart not go with you? And notice what happened. Therefore, the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and to your descendants forever. And he went out from his presence, leprous as white as snow. It's a serious thing. For all we know, Gehazi may have been the one that gave the message correctly to begin with. But he added a taint of greed, a taint of self-centeredness. And that sent Naaman off with a wrong message. And it also brought terrible consequences to himself and terrible consequences to his family. We are authorized to be messengers, not only to give the right message, but to live the right way. And I would add one more thing. To live holy, consecrated to our work as pastors. Holy, consecrated to our work as pastors. My brothers and sisters, it is a real challenge in the church to be wholly devoted to our work without other things to distract us. Would you agree this story speaks a little bit of ministry? What do you think? I'd like you to now talk in small groups to discuss how things are.